New Year, Believer's Memorial Day. I just had Believer's Memorial Day 2024, and Deanne looked at my notes and she says, "That's confusing." So and this was my intention. So she read my mind, and so that was been corrected. And this is what we're looking at here in 2 Peter, touching on 2 Peter chapter 1. You follow along. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. So if he's writing to them, it's applying to us, because we qualify in every respect to the people that Peter is writing to. So be reading this as put yourself in here. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the full experiential knowledge. That is everything God wants you and has designed for you to experience, through the full experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto higher life and well-devotedness. It's the idea of godliness, being well-devoted to God and what his plan and provision and will is. And this is done through the experiential knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, or praiseworthy things, and praiseworthy things, experiential knowledge, and experiential knowledge, self-control, temperance. And to self-control or temperance, patience. And to patience, well-devotedness. And to well-devotedness or godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly love. And to brotherly kindness, agape love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind. Now he's talking to believers. These aren't unbelievers. The believer that lacks these things is blind and can't see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election firm. That is, from your point of view, from God's point of view, it's a slam dunk, it's firm. But if we're not living up to it, we might be shaky on our understanding of firmness and our experience of the firmness of our salvation. Verse 10 going on, for if you do these things, you shall never fall or stumble, that is, from your firmness. For so an entrance, a way into, shall be ministered unto you, unto the abundantly into the everlasting kingdom, or the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, that is talking about his physical body, to stir you up in putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, or literally my exhadas, exodus, to have these things always in remembrance. Any particular I want to tell you right now that the scripture we read this morning, we're going to preach on next week. But it lays the foundation of what we're aiming at this morning, and that is, we're facing a new year, and you go, well, what, new year? You got to have a New Year's message, right? So every holiday that comes along, you preach a topic like, well, no, that's not a good thing to do, but in this case, we're going to do it. We've done it before. We're looking topically at what should be our goals, what should we look for And more particular, what should we remember in the days to come in 2024? I called it Memorial Day, and my wife said, well, you got to add to that. So we said ushering in the new year, Believer's Memorial Day. Memorial Day in itself was, as we have up here in the introduction, it came into existence, was first observed May 30th. Now, at the, decades later, Congress has enacted that Memorial Day would be observed the last Monday in May. But prior to that, whenever the 30th of May would roll around, that would be Memorial Day, and it was for the purpose of observing the sacrifice, the loss of life, of the death from the greatest war that this country has ever experienced, and that's the Civil War. I remember as a kid, we had a set of Britannica, the Encyclopedia Britannica, and under the Civil War, they'd have pictures of the battlefields back then and everything, and they had a chart, they had a list of all the major battles and of how many Northern soldiers died or were wounded and how many Southern soldiers died or were wounded in these major battles. And it's tremendously interesting. And then you total it up and you're over a couple hundred thousand in casualties. It was a tremendous. So that is what motivated people after the Civil War to honor these. And so this first Memorial Day in, I believe it was 1868, I have down here. I'm not going to look over here, but if I got that, okay, 1868, May 30th, that there were 10,000 or 5,000 participants that were decorating the graves at Arlington National Cemetery of 20,000 soldiers. And before Memorial Day was called Memorial Day, it was called Decoration Day. That historically, Memorial Day was Decoration Day, and then they changed it. And you know where Arlington National Cemetery is? It's on the house, near the house and grounds of General Robert E. Lee in Virginia. His plantation was right up there near Washington, D.C., and they confiscated, the Union confiscated that, and one of the things, penalties of him, of Lee participating and in the war and encouraging it, fighting in it, and so forth, was that he gave up his property and they used it as a national cemetery. Wow. Well, that's how Memorial Day began. And then, as time went on, it began to be used to honor all soldiers who died in all the conflicts and wars in the United States. And so if you go to Washington, D.C. today, you see the Vietnam Memorial with 51, 52,000 names of young Americans who died during that era. And there's other places where you can see Korean War veterans who died, soldiers who died. And there's different monuments for these things. And then Memorial Day spread out, blossomed out, so it embraced everybody who lost a loved one. And what, for whatever reason, whatever situation, whoever they were, it was a time where Americans would honor those loved ones that have departed from them by way of death. I remember as a little kid going out to the, my mom was originally a member of this country church outside of town, and they had their own cemetery right across the gravel parking lot from their church building. And that's where I had relatives buried. I mean, my Grandpa Anderson was buried there. And I remember on a couple of occasions, on Memorial Day, usually it was a Sunday, where my mom and my grandma and anybody else, we'd go out there and they'd put flowers on the tombstones or on the graves. And that's the way it's observed today, in that decoration fashion. But as you see up here, we see that when it comes to the New Testament grace believer, Even though it's fine to remember our loved ones, the emphasis isn't focusing on death. Our focus as New Testament believers is on life, and that life is eternal life. Not simply that I'm still living, breathing, and have a pulse this morning, because that's going to go too, and so is yours. But the life that Scripture focuses us as New Testament believer in the New Testament Scriptures is on eternal life. And so we're looking this morning at four things in relationship as we look ahead to the year. We want to be in remembrance this year, number one, of the God of this eternal life. We want to be in remembrance of the words, can be found in here, of Scripture concerning this life. And we're going to look at the remembrance of the people who share, who participate in this life. And then we're going to look at the practice. Just touch on the practice. Because 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 15 is where we really want to dig into the practice of this eternal life. And so, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. And we're going to be looking at, and we could look at many other scriptures, but so these are just a taste. I know sometimes I sit in the audience and I go, well, they had this point, but they didn't use this verse, and it's a perfect verse. And you say, Mark, there's some verses that I'm thinking of that would go along with your point here, but you're not using them. Thank you. And great, I'm glad you're looking at it that way and remembering. That's wonderful. But we're just going to look at a verse or two. Here we're just jumping off on this. Remembering the God of eternal life. Here Paul says to Timothy, while he's in his second imprisonment, he says, Roman imprisonment, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give. I'm at 4:8. Excuse me. That's a good verse, too. By the way, you can read that for yourself. Let me go back to 2:8. Remembering, he says this in verse 7, consider what I say. The Lord gives you understanding. May he give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised out from dead ones according to my gospel. Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. Not his spirit. He rose. And he had to rise for our benefit in this, because of this, so that we could participate in his life. Number one, so that we could be seen in him as he rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. It was for that purpose, for us, looking at us, that he rose from the dead. And Paul tells Timothy, don't forget this. This is important. Always, everything of your salvation is based on the fact not only that Jesus Christ died for your sins and they're paid for, but it could be applied, the benefits could be applied of that payment because he rose again from the dead. And so we have Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. The first part of it simply says, Christ, who is our life. Christ, who is our life. Now, what does that mean, who is our life? Well, let's go back to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Been here many times, but remember, we're remembering. You know it. Don't forget it. Let's look at it again. Blow the dust off. 1 John 5, 11, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. Now, one of the questions is, when do I get it? And most Christians have the idea that it's when they get to heaven, then they get this eternal life. We're not going to go to the passages that back this up because we want to keep moving here. But we have this right now. And we'll tell you why. In fact, the passage tells us why. Let's look at it. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Jesus Christ has eternal life. Why? Was it given to him? No. He eternally possessed it because he's deity. And he participates in a common spirit essence that two other persons also inhabit. And a quality of his spirit essence is eternality and eternal life, a quality of life. And so God the Son has this eternal life. This eternal life is in his Son. Then it says in verse 12, he that has the Son has life. Well, when you believe the gospel, what happened to you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, where it says, our spirit is joined to his spirit. That's one of the two parts of your initial salvation. It's called regeneration. You have new life because your human spirit is joined to Christ's divine spirit. So you have the Son. And by having the Son, what do you have? Steve was mentioning this morning in adult Sunday school class about because we are in this Abrahamic seed, this singular seed, which was also promised then through David, more specifically, narrowing on down to finally when this seed came into existence on earth, Jesus Christ. And because we are in Christ now as New Testament believers, beginning on the day of Pentecost, after his earthly ministry, after his death for our sins, after his bodily resurrection from the dead and ascension to the right hand of the Father, now when a believer from the day of Pentecost till this morning, when a person believes the gospel, they are baptized into or placed into this position. And in this position, our brother was showing us this morning, you have what he has. You know what he has? He has all things. He has the inheritance of all things. He hasn't collected it yet. But he's got the document, so to speak. It's his. And you know what? Because you are in him, Romans chapter 8 says, you get to co-inherit what he inherits. Well, I tell you, I like that at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, verses 13 through 18 tell us the procedure of the rapture and the conclusion, the concluding statement that Paul makes there about the rapture. And so shall we ever be soon, not meta, soon with close association the Lord. Wherever he goes, we go. The way he has been glorified at his bodily resurrection, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we will be like that. We'll be raised and glorified like that. And we collect what he collects. Whatever he participates in this, his inheritance, we are going to participate in it too, because we're co-inheritors. But here it's talking about life. We have his life. Why? Because he, our spirit, is connected, joined, welded to his spirit. The new birth. You've experienced new birth. You have Christ in you. Christ in you. And that's what Colossians 3:4 is. Christ, who is our life. So because he has this life and we are connected to his spirit, what do we have? We have his life. So as you go out into 2024, our Memorial Day, now you can say it starts on the 31st. They include New Year's Eve. And then go into New Year's Day and then on into 2024. Really, all this is saying, continue on. Just keep, this isn't, this 25, 26, 2020, it's all yours. But what do we need to do? We need to remember that Jesus Christ, and he uses that word, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, has been raised from the dead. He's resurrected to provide us his salvation. Second thing that we want to remember is that the words of this life, this eternal, there's words that are stated about this eternal life. Six times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have record of an apostle or apostles that remembered after Jesus had said something, later they remember what he said. And it began to make sense and they began to understand it. This happened with many things Jesus said. I'll just give you one example. We're not going to go to all six of them. But in the Gospel of John and chapter 2, and verses 19 through 22, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, you destroy, you unloose this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? Now, they had a misunderstanding of which temple Jesus was referring to. He goes on to explain, John goes on to explain in verse 21, but he spake of the temple concerning his body. He was going to raise his bodily temple in 3 days. He says, you take it down, I'll raise it up. Okay? Verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. It made sense now. When he said it, tearing down this temple, 3 days raising it up, I don't know what he means. The word is important, and to the apostles, they had to remember. Now, there's a couple, toward the end of Jesus' ministry, there's a couple of passages in John's gospel, and I want you to turn with me there. John chapter 16, because here, this is the night before Jesus dies. And one of the things he's going to say to them, he says, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't endure them tonight. Let's look at that. Because you see, he says this in two different ways that night, there in the upper room. John chapter 16 and verses 12 and 13. Jesus says, I have many things yet to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak from his own things. He's there to speak what I am going to instruct him to speak to you. I'm the revelator, and he's going to communicate my revelation. Whatever he shall hear, that is, hear from me, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, previously, what Jesus said this night, in chapter 14, it expressly tells us how the Holy Spirit's going to do this. John 14, verse 26. He says in verse 25, he's talking to the 11. Judas isn't there. The upper room discourse, Judas is left before he begins speaking of these things in John chapter 14 and through 17, or through 16, excuse me, John 14 through 16. Judas Iscariot is not there. He's speaking to his own, to those who believe on him. These, verse 25 of chapter 14, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, the Encourager, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Okay, you're going to be taught all things. Everything that you need to know, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's the teacher to teach you everything you're going to need to know. Second thing he says is that he's going to bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. So you can look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially the upper room discourse, and everything that they didn't understand, that we just read in chapter 16, Jesus said, you can't take it in tonight. It's too much. But the Holy Spirit is going to be sent, and he's going to cause you to remember what I've said and what it means. So beginning on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, these apostles finally are going, whoa. John, when he writes his epistle, the first epistle, 1 John, he says in verse chapter 1, verses 1, 3, and 5, he's going to talk about having heard the Lord. But he's going to explain it in a very unique way. It's in what's called the perfect tense, an action that's happened in the past, but the action has continuing results. It's not finished there. It's not completed there. It has ongoing results from this action. The action we're going to look at is John's hearing and also seeing. But we're looking at not simply looking at the person of Jesus, which he did, and seeing what Jesus did, the miracles. It was like, okay, we'll get into that. Let's look at this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from a beginning, which we have heard, perfect tense, we've heard in the past, and it's like it's still ringing in our ears. We're still hearing it. All this time later, and we're still hearing it. Which we have seen with our eyes. We've seen this visually in the past, and we're still seeing it. It's still that real in our minds. Which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Remember what Thomas, you know, I'm sure that they bumped up in their movements, and here's some food, and they touch Jesus physically that way. But the real physical touch is expressed for us when, I don't think Thomas was the only one who did this, but he's the first one who did it. After the resurrection, he says, I need to touch. And John says, we've handled this one. We've handled the word of life. Verse 2, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Verse 3, that which we, it's almost like he's repeating because he has to strengthen this in our understanding. That which we have seen in the past and we're still seeing, and heard in the past which we're still hearing. We're declaring to you all of those things. We're declaring them with what? Perfect remembrance. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was going to give us perfect remembrance of what He said and did. And then me, John, and the rest of the apostles have perfect understanding. And we're going to explain what we saw and heard. That which we have seen in the past and still see, that which we've heard in the past and still declare we unto you, in order that you may also have a sharing in common with us. And truly our sharing in common is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. These things write we unto you in order that your joy may be full. And that's perfect tense. That your joy may be filled up in the past. Now remember, Jesus said the night before he went to the cross, he says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to be taken from you, and you're going to be sorrowful. But your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And so when he rose from the dead and they saw him, and some felt him, and I'm sure others felt him after Thomas did, they rejoiced. This is a message that your joy may be full. Full in the past, but it's still being filled up. There's more joy. And now, experiencing His life and His will, His plan, where He hasn't come again. Remember what they wanted in Acts chapter 1? Jesus, the first Super Bowl. You bounce down, he goes up, and he comes down again. So like a rubber ball. That's what they're expecting. But they're having joy in what he has planned, which means, I'm coming back. Absolutely. But not according to your timetable. Because I have plans for how salvation is going to be spread globally. That's what's been happening from the first century, from the day of Pentecost till this morning. And so it says in verse 5, This then is the message which we have heard. Here again, perfect tense, we've heard it. So three times, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 5, he uses this perfect tense. Every time he says, we've heard him, he can't help but express. But it's like it's still ringing in our minds, like we're just still hearing him. That important, that powerful. We declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now we could go into explaining some things like that, but we're here to simply see that these guys who didn't understand during his earthly ministry, the night before he went to the cross, he was unloading many seed truths about what was the Holy Spirit was going to, I like to use this term, explanify. Don't look for it in your dictionary. I don't think you're going to find it, unless they not included that in the slang dictionary, which they kind of update. That, and you might find it ain't in there. Ain't, I think, is in the slang dictionary. But it's explained. So, these guys, they didn't understand it. Day of Pentecost, they began to remember and understand. And they began to declare this. Now, John says this twice in those first five verses, declare. Now they're passing it on to others who didn't see, who didn't hear. But John is declaring this, that they have seen and they have heard, to tell you the authority of the accuracy of what he's telling you. So now he's telling others with accuracy and authority. Well, what did he tell them? Well, let's look at another of the apostles that was there with Jesus during his earthly ministry and was there in the upper room. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. The last letter Peter writes before he's hung upside down on a cross. He did that. He was going to be crucified because he was a Christian. He was preaching about the crucified, resurrected Christ. So we'll, you know, give you what you're talking about. But he said, I want it upside down because the Lord, I don't even feel worthy to be put to death in the same way that our Lord was. And as someone has pointed out, you know, that was probably a pretty neat thing that Peter requested. And they evidently, this is the way history tells us, he was crucified upside down. What happens when you're upside down? You don't have to be crucified. If you hang upside down for a long enough time, blood rushes to your head and your heart it gets kind of tired of doing all that pumping out, and you pass out. And evidently, if that's what was true about Peter, that's sure what happened to him. So, the last letter he writes of the two, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I'm going to tell you some things I already told you. I'm going to tell you some things you've already heard from others, but you need to hear it again. Verse 2, that you may be mindful, there's a remembering word, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles. What commandment? You can make it plural in certain texts. It is correctly, not this text, but other passages, it'll have commandments. Know what the commandment is that was given to those guys in the upper room? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another the way I've loved you. That night, oh, how high sounding that was. Oh, wow. But how impossible that night. Well, Jesus wasn't expecting them that night to be able to love the way he was describing there. It was going to be a few days, and then they'd have this ability to love the way he did at the day of Pentecost. In order that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So what Peter's expressing is what John expressed. We saw and heard. Peter, he doesn't use, we saw and heard, is like, but he says, what we've witnessed, we're now, and John says the same thing, we're telling you. But it's not a made-up story. It's not a myth. We were there. And it was more than just one of us. Remember in the Old Testament, in order for a testimony to be true, how many witnesses do you have to have? Well, our legal system has been based upon various aspects of the Old Testament law. And our law says you have to have two witnesses. You have to have two witnesses. Now, today, in our woke society, you can just have one person's opinion convict somebody. That's not the way it should be, and that's not the way our laws are written, but that's the way people are expressing themselves and so forth. But these guys, there were multiple, there was more than one witness. And they're telling from their personal experience. By the way, it wasn't just these fellas. Remember 1 Corinthians 15? Jesus Christ was seen after he rose from the dead by the 12. That was a technical term for the apostles, even though Judas Iscariot was a scoundrel. That he was seen by the 12, literally the 11, believing apostles. And then it says, at one time, he was seen by 500 brethren at once. So this isn't simply a cabal of a club that was following Jesus around during these 3.5 years. And it's just their word against everybody. No, there's a lot of other people that saw him. And there's more than simply the 500 at different times. And this is just in that short period between his third day of resurrection and the day he ascended into heaven before the 50 days from Passover to Pentecost was fulfilled. So it was a relatively short time. Many people saw him. This is one caveat. They were all believers. He only showed himself to believers. Remember the words concerning this life. Now, we're just touching on them. You, this year, as you're reading through, remember the God of eternal life. Remember the words concerning eternal life. And then thirdly, remember the people that possess this eternal life. You, but you're not an island. I'm not an island. There's a whole group, a plethora of born-again believers who have this eternal life. How are we to remember them? Well, first of all, remember them in prayer. It's interesting. Paul, when he writes six of his... Do I have six here? Yes. No. I have five. Okay. Five of the letters that Paul wrote, he begins by saying, I'm remembering you at the time of my prayers. I simply want to read a couple of these introductions where he says this, because it's so important. This is the way Paul did things. He says this, Romans chapter 1, verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, he's writing to the Roman church, the Roman believers, without ceasing, I make mention, I remember you always in my prayers. He never ceased. Let's look at another one. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. We also have this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, in that one chapter letter, Philemon, the fourth verse, Paul says similar things. And he also says, time of my prayers. Now, the word prayer is prosukamai, and what it means is to tell back to God who he is. That's worship. This is, remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the little verse. This is a good one for any Awana kids. I don't know if anybody is Awana kid here. Was it 5:17, 5:18? It says, pray without ceasing. Three words. I think I can remember that one. Leader, can I say my verse? I got one. Pray without ceasing. That verse is talking about unceasing focus. It's not necessarily that it's direct focus, but it's in the realm of your awareness who God is. We are to rehearse to ourselves who God is. He's righteous. Everything He does is absolutely right. He's in control of everything. So what He allows, even, by the way, do you know that Isaiah says that God created evil? He's righteous in doing that. You know what it means when it says He created evil? I haven't got the passage, it just popped in my head. I know it's there. You know what it means when He created evil? He created the circumstances for the disobedience of mankind. You disobey, I'm creating a penalty. There's your creation of something that's lacking in character. The penalty lacks in character. Nobody likes it. It's not a good thing. That's what it's talking about. But you think of who God is. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. He's wise in what He knows. He knows how to accurately and with wisdom. Remember it says in Romans chapter 11, toward the end of the chapter, Paul is going through a litany of how God has set Israel was God's people. He set them aside. He's working with the Gentiles. He's going to set. He's not going to be focusing on taking Gentiles out of the nation, but He's going to focus on Israel again. And Paul ends up that section where he goes, this is mind blowing to understand what He's doing. Wow, that's because of His wisdom. His wisdom. Don't try and figure. Don't think. Well, put it this way. Our premier chess player's picture is up on the back bulletin board. He's with the Lord now, and I'm not going to say something crude or silly like he's probably in some chess tournament up there. That'd be crude and silly. But have you played chess before? You're trying to anticipate your moves and the moves of your opponent. And I've thought of this before, that God and the greatest of all created beings, Lucifer, who fell and became Satan, are in a type of a chess game. And every time Lucifer, Satan, now, makes a move of what he desires to do, God is thinking, that's exactly what I knew you would do, and what I was going to allow you to do it. Now, you didn't know that. So you're not, you're prohibiting me. No, God is in, He knows the next step. And that's what it expresses in Romans chapter 11. So you're going through worship, okay? Who God is. And then, as you're going, and Paul did this, and he writes to these different churches, and he says, I was worshiping, I was reflecting on who God is, and when I did of a certain aspect of His character, of His attributes, I realized that you folks needed something in this area of His attribute. And so while I was worshiping, I remembered you in my worshiping. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Didn't have this one marked, but we can turn there. Philippians 4, 6. In your King James, it says, be careful. It has the idea of anxious, anxiety. Be anxious for not one thing, but in everything. So you know how to dispel anxiety? But everything by prayer, worship. Remember who God is. The world's falling apart. Oh, wait a minute. God's in control. He's got this. It looks dark and dreary, and like the storm clouds are rolling in and everything's, as my coworker used to say in the old days when I was working carpentry with him, everything seems to be going to hell in a handbasket. And you can look at everything and it seems that way. And God has foretold what is going to happen during our lifetime, how it's going to come to this ultimate conclusion of taking out the church and then trying unbelieving man. And even while he's trying unbelieving man for 7 years, he's still taking out of the nations the people for his name by salvation. It's amazing. He tells us what's going to happen. So whatever's happening today, he's in control. You personally in your life, whatever the circumstances are, can be a health concern, something that, and that's how health concerns start. I didn't know. I never had this before. And all of a sudden, I went to the doctor and he said that this is true or that's true. I've got this or that. God knew. God knew. Now, I'm not up here spouting this off because I haven't had the doctor's report yet. Because when I do, I want you to kindly and prayerfully encourage me from the Word as we encourage one another. Okay? Be careful, be anxious for not one thing, but in everything by worship. Start with worshiping, reflecting on who God is. And then it says, and supplication. Now, supplication is for some need or people who have needs. But I don't know what their need is exactly. I may know the need, but I don't know who they are exactly. You could be supplicating for those folks that Samuel Hakim deals with overseas in those Arab nations and so forth, and he mentions them in his letter and so forth. Now, once in a while, I know the guy's name, and Samuel gave me the need. But many of those folks, I know there's believers over there, and they're suffering similar things. So I can supplicate. So what are we saying here? When Paul wrote a greeting to these various churches, while I'm worshiping, and he's the one who said worship without ceasing. So I'm worshiping, I'm including you, I'm remembering you. Now he does that four times. Wait. Five times. He does that five times in his epistles. In two of his epistles, he doesn't use the word worship or pray. He uses the word supplicate. So while he's supplicating, he remembers these folks. What are we getting at? Well, number one, as Paul remembered, and as you and I should remember other believers, okay? Here's where this comes in our Memorial Day for us into 2024. Remember others, other believers. And by the way, Darlene has her surgery, and Eric reports and so forth. And there's a what do you call that, a blast? And so everybody's getting the same message. I like to do it a different way. You say, Pastor, I've never seen you on our blast going back and forth saying I'm remembering this or praying for that. I do it the back doorway, and I'll leave it at that. Okay? And there's reasons why I do it that way. But it's great to have the blast and everything. But what I'm getting at is this. Here's an example, an illustration. Why do you do that? I hope you don't do it for this reason. Well, I want everybody else to know that I'm doing this good thing. No, you do it because you're motivated by agape love that you've gotten in your salvation to direct toward a need, toward a person. And so we hear that. We see that. This isn't something new. This is something that Paul, simply when he writes these people, he reminds them, I am remembering you while I'm worshiping. I'm remembering you in supplication. I'm remembering. And that's what we need to do. If you're in a right relationship with the Lord, this is almost like breathing. If you're in a right relationship with the Lord in your salvation, and technically, being in a right or spiritual, that's what we're explaining here. Being spiritual is focusing on your salvation, that you are in Christ and Christ is in you and it's all by grace, and you're understanding or focusing or maybe beginning to understand, and this is great. And in that place that you're experiencing, now you have a sense of the body of Christ. I'm not the only one. And here's a brother or sister, and they have a need. How many people does the Lord bring to mind that you have only heard about? You've never seen them. You've never met them. Happens all the time for believers. Have you caught yourself going through the day and something can trigger it, or just the thought comes upon you, oh, they mentioned this request or that request? I'll take an example here. William and Lois have friends, the Butterworths. I have heard about them years ago because they participated in your wedding. They were close friends. They lived in Minnesota. You folks moved from Minnesota years ago. But now you hear that Mark has... You tell us about Mark. You know what the Lord brings to mind during the week? This guy named Mark Butterworth. And other people that we have on the back of our bulletin and so forth. This is what Paul says, I'm reminding you, or you're in my remembrance. And that's what it should be for us as we continue to move out. You do it. Keep on doing it. And do it often. Do it more often. You're driving. You're working. You're doing something. This, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of focused energy and everything. And you can remember all kinds of people. And I'll just give you one of the latest ones. Remember what happened up here with George Lawrence in his car? We knew about that, and all of a sudden, we need to dig up quite a bit of money so George can get a different car because his just blew up. Here it came down to less than $30. Now, the Lord could have taken a lot of money and had different people motivated to contribute and so forth, but what I'm saying is this. We prayed about it, and God answered in that respect. And he answered it, and I think the way he did it that way got our attention in such a significant way. Wow. Wow. We need to be remembering one another. We need to remember not only in prayer, but in giving. Acts chapter 20. Jesus' servant, Paul, was at the Ephesian church, not really at the church. He called for the Ephesian elders to meet him in Miletus. Ephesus is inland in Asia Minor, and they had to come westward a ways to meet him at the seacoast city of Miletus. And so he's speaking to them. And he says in verse 33 through 35, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And here we go. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's all be honest. It's pretty nice being on the receiving end. It really is. But when the Lord motivates you to provide some of your stuff, and remember how the Philippian believers provided some of their stuff out of their deep poverty. They didn't. They were pulling out their empty pockets upside down to search for maybe a coin or whatever it was. They gave out of their deep poverty. And here Paul is reminding the Ephesian elders that I work to support myself so that you wouldn't be burdened. It's better. In fact, that word Let's look at it again here. Blessed is the word happy, makarios. You're happier. You want to be happy? Give of your stuff to a true need that the Lord motivates you. And don't say no. You don't tell me no. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul says to encouraging the Corinthians that they had promised to get this collection, this gift of money together for the poor saints down in Jerusalem because they were suffering, all the things they were suffering, and you can see that suffering in Hebrews chapter 10. They were suffering down there, and so he encourages them, be ready to give. Because those up in Philippi, they've heard of your willingness and your readiness to do this. Now, make sure that it's all assembled, this gift is ready to go when the brethren come who are going to pick it up. And with sufficient witness, and we're going to send men with them. It's not just a couple men who can kind of hightail it to South Africa and live the good life. They're all going to go down there, but make sure that you're ready when they come. And in this encouragement, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he says, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful, I think it's a hapax. It's the only time it's used. I think I'm right on this. Some of you might already have that written in your Bibles or whatever. The only time this word is used. Hilarious. That's where we get our word hilarious. A hilarious giver. And it has the idea of, not that you're necessarily laughing and belly laughing and rolling on the floor, oh, ha, ha. But it's this sense of great enjoyment. It's a soulish enjoyment, and that's what God. By the way, it says God loves that. God doesn't show agape love when you do something. For you to be a hilarious giver, you have to have his love in order to do that. So what it's telling you, God is loving you as a hilarious giver. To be a hilarious giver, you need to be in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, be spiritual, so that you can access part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is agape love. And that's how you can give, because he's loving you. God is loving a cheerful giver. All right. So remembering in giving. And then the last thing is remembering the first works. Oh, what's that about? Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation This is one that fell out or was not marked. Revelation, I said 3. Chapter 2. You know it up here because you can see it. Revelation chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. It's talking the Lord Jesus Christ in this vision to John is talking about the seven churches that were in Asia Minor. And these seven churches were selected because of certain characteristics to demonstrate the unfolding history of the church era. And the first church, the first characteristic church is Ephesus. And Ephesus was strong in standing for the truth and strong in standing against those false teachers coming in. And they didn't care what those false teachers thought, or they would not tolerate them. And the Lord commended them. Christ commends them for that. But he says, I have one thing against you. And we see that in verses 4 and 5. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Well, I didn't mean to date anybody else or two or three people and leave that first love behind. That's what we usually think of, isn't it? But for your first love, a human relationship. No, he's talking about the first way, the priority of how you use agape love. What's the commandment? Love one another. They started out doing that, but they dropped the ball, and they weren't loving one another. Oh, they were in their correct doctrine, which is good, but they dropped the ball on their love. It goes on to say in verse 5, remember therefore from where you are fallen and change your mind and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick. What's the first works? The first works are in relationship to that first love. The first works were, what did Jesus tell those guys the night before he went to the cross? What did he tell them to do? Go out and start a church. Go out and build a building. Go out and witness to the lost. Go out and change the world, the government, for the Lord. None of that. He said, love one another. Love one another. Doing that which is best, even if it costs me, for another believer. And by doing that, he says, all men are going to know that you are my learners if you have love one to another. There's your first works. They need to get back to the first works concerning that first love. And so we need to remember, it says here, remember, as we move out into 2024, remember the first works, showing love to one another, other believers. And then the last thing we have here, and we're just going to touch on it because this is where we're going next week. Fourthly, we need to remember to put this life into practice. Put this eternal life into practice. You have it. You know Christ, your Savior? You can be thinking what you're thinking, and I don't think there's any roast burning anymore, although it's about 12:30. I hope you didn't learn by now you don't put a roast in if you're going to come to Family Baptist and figure you have to be home on time and so on and so forth. You're sitting there and I'm up here and we possess eternal life. And we can be sitting like lumps on the log and we still have eternal life. But if we're sitting like lumps on the log and we go, thinking this or that or whatever, what is happening? We possess something that we're not doing what? We're not exercising it. We're not using it. And so it's a matter of putting into practice this eternal life. And we're going to go back to Peter as we close this morning, where our scripture reading was this morning. And we want to look at verses 12 through 15 just very briefly, because in those four verses, Peter's going to tell us to remember something. And so he says in verse 12 of, here I got 1 Peter, let me get to 2 Peter here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. You know them. Give you a test, you're going to ace it. Intellectually. Yea, I think it's right. It's meet. It's right. It's correct. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, when he's putting them in remembrance, this is the second time the second time that he uses remembrance. He's saying, you already know it. But I want to remind you, it's not simply a matter of possessing it. It's a matter of exercising it, experiencing it. Knowing this shortly, that I must put off this tabernacle or tent, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will be eager that you may be able, after my exodus, after I go home, to have these things always, always in remembrance. Remember these things. Peter says three times in four verses. I'm causing you to remember it as I'm anticipating leaving. In light of that, I want you to remember. And after I'm gone, I want to know. I would like to be encouraged that you're going to be remembering. And what are they to remember? these things. We're going to come back here next week, Lord willing, in those 15 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1 and see what these things are. I'll tell you what they are, thumbnail. What they are is living out the Christian life. It's living out the Christian life like we've been looking at John chapter 15 with ease, feeling at ease in your position and letting Christ feel at ease in you. I don't know what circumstances you're going through, what problems. I mean, I know we're going to get into a new year, and I don't know if there's a tax issue that you're staring you in the face, or a financial issue, or a health issue, or an emotional issue, or whatever it is. But whatever the focus is, remember who your God is. Remember that He has provided you eternal life. Understand, remember what the word, the written word, says about what you have in your salvation, this eternal life. Remember other believers. That's why He's left us here, so that we can become believers and interact as a testimony to the world. And then feel at ease. Remember. To put into practice. And that's where we're coming back next week. The last verse we have up here in relationship to our conclusion is Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. It is written out there. Okay, so you can read it. There's a creation of a new heaven and a new earth. And the former shall not come into mind, and shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. All your problems that you have today, all the sorrows and griefs that you have today, He's going to wipe away every tear, and there's not going to be a remembrance. And we don't need the charm that the Harry Potter series has to erase a memory. I wondered how much J.K. Rowling has heard from Scripture and has incorporated certain actual truths into her fictional story. I don't know. But God is going to erase all things that have ever bothered you or could bother you. All sorrow, all grief. And so we can live in light today with patience, and we're going to see that in 2 Peter chapter 1, with patience using this life. Heavenly Father, thank You for this life. Thank You for eternal life. Father, we've been here before. We're thankful for the mindfulness that the Holy Spirit led the authors of these New Testament epistles to use that word remember. They needed to remember. They needed to cause us to remember by their writings, and we need to refocus and hear again and again. And so, Father, may we be in Your Word with understanding and consistency, reminding ourselves of what You desire us to do. Father, thank You that You and Your Son and the Spirit are the possessors of eternal life, and You provided that life for us. It's explained in Your Word. And that life is to be demonstrated through us to one another before a watching world, wherever it might be, in our home, in the neighborhood, in at work, wherever it might be, Father, to demonstrate that opportunity of loving other believers, praying for, giving, and putting ourselves in obedience to that which is instructed. Thank You, Father. Bless now as we move out into 2024, a day at a time, a moment at a time. How far we'll go, You know we don't. And so, Father, may we just rest with confidence in Your person, and in the security that You've provided in our salvation, our eternal salvation. Thank You, Father. Amen.